is a sermon about evangelism. Full disclosure, I don't like it much. It's not the idea of evangelism per se, it's just my experience of it. You see, I'm from the South. Anybody else out there from the South or at least been there? Yeah. It's a place where they still hold old-fashioned tent revivals complete with a sawdust trail. Does anybody know that term? The sawdust trail? Yeah, the traveling evangelists lined the center aisle with sawdust to absorb the mud and the dirt in the barn or the field where they'd parked themselves temporarily. The way had to be clear and dry for the throngs that were expected to come forward to kneel and recommit their lives to the Lord. The South is a place where in some churches, it's just not considered a good funeral unless at least one person gets saved at the end of the service. When I did pulpit supply in rural North Carolina and Virginia while I was in seminary and after, at least a quarter of the churches wanted an altar call at the end of their service. And once, I remember, this always sticks out in my mind, my hesitation and attempt to kind of negotiate that request was a deal breaker. The person politely said to me on the phone, "You know what? Thank you very much, Pastor. But we're looking for a Presbyterian who's also a Christian." The South is a place where not having the answer to the question, "Honey, have you made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior?" will get you trapped quick. It's a place where even now, after a seminary education and 20 years in ministry, several versions of that question still cause me PTSD from the times when I didn't have an answer. Do you know something about where I'm coming from? Does any of that ring true? Perhaps you have hid behind the curtains when a pair of someone's knocked on your door. Perhaps you've changed the subject or put earphones in when somebody spoke a variation of that question that I mentioned, especially if you're on an airplane, right? Perhaps you've even taken a moment before mentioning your church in certain contexts, or thought twice before claiming the label Christian. The world takes a toll on us, doesn't it? And I hope I haven't hit a nerve. Intellectually, I know that everybody approaches their faith differently. What you believe is important to you, and it's natural to want to share. I kind of sometimes think of it like telling friends about a rock-bottom great shoe sale or a new Netflix series that you just love to death. You want to spread the joy. But something about certain kinds of evangelism, the kind that assumes that your way is the right way, maybe the only way, and that when sharing is more like bending someone to your will rather than sharing the joy of a beautiful thing you've discovered, it just leaves a bad taste in my mouth. Bless their hearts. So I have my 2 cents. I got it out of the way there. But something about John the Baptist is making me think differently this morning. Not the Matthew, Mark, and Luke version of John. That one is the fire and brimstone John, baptizing people at the Jordan River. And I'll admit, I'm challenged by that version of John, but there are things that I like about him. He lives his life in this radical, bold manner that sets him apart. He's not afraid to claim the reality that he is never going to fit into the crowd. He understands and lives into his calling, the one given to him before birth, with a kind of force and integrity that's jaw-dropping and admirable. He stands on the bank of the Jordan River in his camel hair clothes and long, never-cut hair whipping in the wind, and dares people to come to the river, not to the temple, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. I like that, the way John pulls people, those that are looking for forgiveness and those who are sure they don't need it. He pulls them out of their comfort zones and gets them moving on a road to a different kind of renewed life. I like that. John also, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John isn't afraid to call a spade a spade. His first words for the religious leaders who come for baptism in the river, at least to just kind of check it out, and they have these holier-than-thou attitudes, apparently, John says, "You brood of vipers." I don't like that. For me, at least, it hits a little too close to home. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us fascinating detail about John the Baptist's life. He's set within history and the story of God's people as Jesus' cousin, leaping in the womb at Mary's voice. He's placed geographically on the Jordan River in the wilderness. We learn about his conception, his parents, his birth, his ministry of baptism and preaching, and eventually we read about the details of his death. Not so in the Gospel of John. We don't know nearly as much about John the Baptist from John the Gospel writer's story. And a little aside, this is not John just being humble. Two different Johns. There's John the Baptist, who did not write the Gospel of John, so it's a little confusing this morning. But what we know about John the Baptist from John the Gospel writer is really not very much. In fact, what we don't know is more informative, really, than what we do. He's presented not by what he is, but what he isn't. If we read through the verses that come before our reading for this morning, we learn that John wasn't the light. The light was coming, but he wasn't it. In the Jesus and John competition, John is definitely labeled the lesser of the two. He doesn't even get any status for being first in line. In fact, we're told John isn't even worthy to untie Jesus' sandals. Despite the fact that John was born to point the way to Jesus, John doesn't even fully recognize who Jesus is until the Spirit in the form of a dove descends upon him. And when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem come out to find out exactly who John is, he really doesn't tell them. All he says is, "I'm not the Messiah, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the prophet." This story, it turns out, it's not really about John at all, which is exactly what he's trying to tell us. John is a pointer. He's a witness. He's the road sign to Jesus. He prepares the way for Jesus. He's kind of a foil for Jesus. In this gospel, John, his main role is simply to point the way to Jesus. We're told that he baptizes out in the wilderness, but we're not given any detail. His job is to point to Jesus. And it's easy to miss the climax of John's ministry in this gospel, our reading for today. Last week, we also talked about this period in John and Jesus' life. The big question last week, because we talked about the baptism of Jesus, was why did Jesus get baptized by John? Shouldn't it have been the other way around? All three of the other gospel writers, they get troubled by this, and they all have slightly different ways of explaining it. The gospel writer of John solves the problem by sidestepping it and erasing it altogether. There's no grand baptism scene with the Holy Spirit coming down on Jesus in the water. There's just a mentioned memory by John of how he came to believe that Jesus was God's chosen one. There's no face-to-face meeting, even, of John and Jesus in this gospel. John is always a ways off from Jesus, pointing towards him. So here it is, the climax of John's ministry and calling and vocation and meaning in life, to see something holy and real and true in front of him and point the way. Look, here is the Lamb of God. We get fixated and mesmerized by the signs. We're like kids, right? Staring at the finger rather than where the finger is pointed. We get fixated and mesmerized by ourselves, or in my little prelude this morning, by the faults or motivations or approaches of others. We forget that the good news isn't about us at all. It's about Jesus. Peter and Andrew, the first disciples in John's gospel, don't get distracted by John's finger, but they follow it and find out where it's pointing. John says, look over there, the Lamb of God. And they don't take a moment to criticize the way he says it or admire his outfit. They follow the finger and find someone much more compelling, much greater, much more promising and more engaging. And they follow Jesus, and the rest, we know the rest, is history. So it turns out that whether or not we like John is completely irrelevant. It isn't about John at all. And something about that brand of evangelism strikes me as authentic and worth taking a second look. Here is the Lamb of God. I had always read those words and heard them as a kind of holy confession, one which I would somehow need to come to believe and articulate if I were to know Jesus fully. Lamb of God, it was in our anthem or one of our songs already this morning. It's such a familiar title to us, one of many that Jesus has, that we assume that it represents a kind of innate holy truth that has somehow been present since before time. But in fact, John made it up. I love that. It didn't come from scripture or prophecy or an angel, but from John's own self in that moment when finally his finger, which had been pointing so long, his arm must have been tired, his finger finally landed. Can you imagine the joy that he had in that moment? The personal fulfillment and validation that he must have felt in that moment? Can you imagine the wonder and delight of having the stars align in front of you to see the synergy of your whole life in one moment? I hope you've had that kind of a moment in your life. And so this is my new thought about evangelism, based on John the Baptist. 3 points. John is crystal clear about what he's not. He's not the Messiah. He's not Elijah. He's not the prophet. In fact, despite being born to point the way to Jesus, he doesn't even recognize him when he comes close. I can relate to that, for sure. Having some idea that something holy is happening, but being completely unsure about how to point it out. And being in no way, shape, or form an expert. Some would say that's the time to just keep quiet. Some would say that's a weakness and a stopping point. But today, I'm thinking it's a starting place. Secondly, John used his own language to describe how he understood that moment. It's an interesting choice that he makes. Lamb of God. It doesn't exactly connote strength or power or even the magnitude of the moment. Lion or tiger or Messiah or bear. Any of those would have gotten you there right away, right? But lamb? Did anybody have the lamb as their high school mascot? No. There's dragons and bombers and wildcats and sharks and tornadoes and raiders and gorillas and marauders, but there are no lambs. But somehow that inkling that John had and was brave enough to say out loud held truth. In the hospital where I work as a chaplain, I hear many names for the divine. Energy, universe, power, truth, justice, spirit. Those are some of the less traditional ones. Sometimes somebody says, you know what, there's just more. Today, I'm rethinking how I hear those, and I'm hearing those hesitantly uttered labels as a way to point to the holy beyond ourselves, maybe even as their own form of evangelism, of claiming the holy and how we see it in our own lives. Third, John also said what he knew, that something extraordinary has happened. A dove descended and told not only Jesus, but also John, the same thing that John had been told his whole life, that Jesus was the chosen one of Israel, the Son of God. Perhaps because of the way you were raised, or because of your baptism, or because of your experience, or something you read, or something deep inside you that you just can't put a finger on. Perhaps you also know something about the divine that you can't quite always put into words. I think John gives us a model for naming that, for claiming it in our own lives, for entering the joy of what you know innately, aligning with what is right in front of you. That's the kind of evangelism I can get behind. One that starts not with knowing everything, but with wonder and openness and expectation. One that names something holy, something discovered with joy, not with an agenda, something that's expected, but somehow something that's still amazing and a life-changing surprise. One that resonates not as wholly new and unknown, but somehow just a little bit familiar down to one's very bones. John doesn't label and define with certainty or demands or condemnation, at least in this gospel. Whenever I talk about John the Baptist, I just have this, you brood of vipers, I can't get it out of my mind. But not in this gospel. He doesn't condemn or demand. He simply points and wonders and rejoices at the holy made real in front of him. Because we are in this place, we, as a community, have some commonly held truths, whether we can name them or quote where they come from or not. I am the way and the truth and the life. Those are the titles that Jesus gives to himself later in John's gospel. He says that he himself is the connection, the road, the way between us and God. And Jesus could point his finger at any of us, right? Condemn any of us in a heartbeat. But instead, Jesus laid down his life to show us something about our relationship with God. Jesus could have spent a whole lifetime pointing his finger at the sin in the world and have eternity to keep pointing out the sin in the church, in us, in our communities, in our families, in our world today. But instead, Jesus opens up his arms wide in an embrace that invites us into a truth that's so great and grand and blinding, even, that we tend to miss it sometimes or find ourselves unable to articulate it. Jesus opens his arms to the whole world, and nothing can close them, not death or our own lack of understanding, not our own tired arm that sometimes falls from the strain of propping up that pointing finger, right? Don't get distracted by the finger. It's not about the finger at all. The good news is that Jesus is God revealed to us, the holy in our midst, God with us, God's word, God's wisdom, God's truth, God's love, grace and mercy and judgment that refuses to condemn, but opens in an embrace big enough to contain the world. So in the end, it is also about us, I suppose. The good news is about God's relationship with us in the person of Jesus Christ. We are invited to follow, trusting that regardless of the way that we get there, something good and holy and true has been given to us, even when we don't quite understand it. Following the finger, it's a practice of faith. We step into this journey with God, not because we have full disclosure and a signed, written, notarized promise of fulfillment, but because the finger points to something, to someone too good to resist. Brothers and sisters in Christ, follow the finger. And my brothers and sisters also, and also to myself, I'm saying, make yourself resistible. Make yourself lesser. Make yourself a sign. Point to the one who saves when you cannot, who speaks truth you don't know, who has plans that you don't even have the guts to live into. Point to the Christ and follow your own darn finger. May all of us point with our lives, with our own testimonies, with our stories, with our church, with our ministry, to the one who is greater, Jesus. the Christ, the Lamb of God, or whatever we choose to call truth and holiness in our lives, the one who takes away the sin of the world, and thankfully, joyfully, our own as well. Amen.